Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 496th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is 2021 Crisis Update Number 9. Now, I'm welcoming all of you, whether you're a friend, a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, or simply out there seeking the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know what's really going on in this crazy year? It is crazy, isn't it? So welcome to the 496th edition of SDG. Now, later in this message, we're going to tie it all into one passage out of a letter that St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. His second letter, chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So I hope you stay tuned to learn all about this mystery, which for the purpose of this update, we're going to refer to as lawlessness. And I hope you see why by the end of this message. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through because we already have victory in Jesus Christ. And never forget that, folks. And refuse to allow yourself to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. So stay tuned as we find out the latest news that the mainstream media, the lying mainstream media, is never going to tell you. But remember, folks, regardless, it all started with that media-manipulated, lab-engineered coronavirus heist, which I call the scamdemic. Now, folks, whoa, the long clip. That wasn't supposed to be playing. Anyways, before we get into the news, let's start with our new segment, which is a review of past episodes. Now, last week we looked at episode 484. So let's get started with a review of episode 485 from December 26, 2020, titled Election 2020 Update Number 8. Now, folks, the reason I do this is because there's a lot of good information in these. And in this particular episode, we played a clip from Mike Adams. It was an opening to one of his situation updates. It's a short clip, 26 seconds. I think he summed it up really well. Just listen to Mike Adams.
The vaccine is so safe, you have to be threatened to take it. The disease is so dangerous, you have to take a test to even realize you have it. The election is so secure, you can't examine the machines that ran it. The economy is so strong, they have to pay you to stay home and not work. Society is so free that you have to be censored to reimagine it.
I think that sums it up fairly well, folks. Folks, I'm telling you, it's never been about a virus. It's all about people control, and more specifically, the population and the reduction thereof, and this great economic reset. Now, for any of you out there that's a regular listener, you know for quite a while now, I've been referring to this entire debacle we've been in for
well over a decade. In fact, if you study history, it's been underway since 1913 and even before that. And it's been a system that's been in place to enslave the common man since the beginning of government. But nevertheless, this is the greatest transfer of wealth in the history of the world. But I'm not the only one out there saying this, okay? There are people waking up, they're seeing it. And I'm going to let you hear it out of the mouth of Ben Swan. He's one of those contrarian journalists that finally said, no, I'm not going to compromise. And listen to Ben Swan talk about the great transfer of wealth.
It is the greatest transfer of wealth that we have seen in our lifetime, from the bottom going up. The $4 trillion now being held by all U.S. billionaires is more than double the bottom half of the population. 165 million Americans control about $2.1 trillion. Again, all U.S. billionaires control over $4 trillion. Their wealth has increased substantially during this COVID crisis, which raises a serious question. If things are working so well for them, why would the elites ever move to end these lockdowns? Well, in fact, they're not planning to, even according to Dr. Anthony Fauci, when there's a vaccine. Masks, social distancing, and lockdowns will continue. We're looking into it today. I'm Ben Swan, and this is Truth in Media.
So we do have some people out there that are doing their best to get the word out. And these are professionals that have actually had to turn their backs on the mainstream media. So we have Wendy Bell here in Pittsburgh, Ben Swan, there are others. Support them, folks. Support the alt media. We need to get the word out. Now, it seems like we're moving into another dimension of Orwell's 1984 memory hole, you know, with Winston and the Ministry of Truth and that good old memory hole. Now, we are literally witnessing the meaning of words changing before our eyes overnight. You know, first we reported in this episode about the World Health Organization removing naturally acquired herd immunity from their definition of herd immunity on the website. So it went from being naturally acquired to acquired by vaccination to just being acquired by vaccination. Now, how's that with over 100 years of virology and the study of epidemiology and all these different modes of disease transfer and the way the human system as a whole responds to it? Crazy, isn't it? Anyways, folks, in this very same episode, after we talked about the changing of words, and more on that later in the episode, we also were all over the Nashville bombing in this episode. And whatever happened about all that? You know, the FBI managed to solve that great mystery in the matter of hours, yet they can't even figure out who shot the Patriot at the gathering in Washington on the 6th. I guess that FBI is just making sure they're doing a good job. That's not it, folks. What they're all about is covering up the moves of the deep state. That's it, folks. If you dig into this and you see, you'll see what I'm talking about. Now let's move on to episode 486 from January 2nd, 2021. It was titled Election 2020 Update Number 9. And in that, we saw Fauci the fraud moving the goalposts. And I want to play that clip to remind you. It's about a 3-minute and 23-second clip. And the reason I'm doing it, he's up to it again, folks.
Infection.
Let's talk about some of the solutions in terms of coronavirus. You acknowledged to the New York Times that you've moved the goalposts in terms of what it would take to reach so-called herd immunity in the United States. Here's what you said. You said, when polls said only about half of all Americans would take a vaccine, I was saying herd immunity would take 70 to 75%. Then when newer surveys said 60% or more would take it, I thought I can nudge this up a bit. So I went to 80, 85. And then you go on to say that it may be as high as 90%. So my question is, why weren't you straight with the American people about this to begin with?
No. No, actually, Dana, I don't think it can be interpreted as being straight or not. We have to realize that we have to be humble and realize what we don't know. These are pure estimates, and the calculations that I made, 70-75%. It's a range. The range is going to be somewhere between 70-85%. The reason I first started saying 70-75, I brought it up to 85. That's not a big leap to go from 75 to 85. It was really based on calculations and pure extrapolations from measles. Measles is about 98% effective vaccine. The COVID-19 vaccine is about 94-95%. When you get below 90% of the population vaccinated with measles, you start seeing a breakthrough against the herd immunity. Mm-hmm. People starting to get infected, like we saw in the upper New York State and in New York City with the Orthodox Jewish group when we had measles outbreak. So I made a calculation that COVID-19, SARS-CoV-2, is not as nearly as transmissible as measles. Mm-hmm. Measles is the most transmissible infection you can imagine. So I would imagine that you would need something a little bit less than the 90%. That's where I got to the 85. But I think we all have to be honest and humble. Nobody really knows for sure, but I think 70 to 85% for herd immunity for COVID-19 is a reasonable estimate. And in fact, most of my epidemiology colleagues agree with me.
Yeah, of course. Nothing is exact. I guess my question was about polling. It seemed in that quote to suggest that you were basing your recommendation on polling and what people could accept. Is that not what you meant?
No, I mean, it's a bit of that. I want to encourage the people of the United States and globally to get vaccinated, because as many as we possibly get vaccinated will get closer to herd immunity. So the bottom line is, it's a guesstimate. I gave a range, and I use any discussion like we're having now, Dana, to encourage people to get to that goal of 70 to 85% of the people vaccinated. That's where we really want to be.
Okay, and just to put a button on it, no sugarcoating, you're saying 75 to 80% is the goal in your view as of now, based on what you know when it comes to herd immunity, not 90%.
Right, right, right.
Okay. Thank you.
A guesstimate, a range. Guess what he's up to now, folks? So people are doing this. They're blindly lining up. They're taking this experimental gene therapy. And we played that clip from the Moderna executive last week that said that we're hacking the genome. And now Fauci is out there saying, you get the vaccine and there's still going to be travel restrictions after the vaccines. And when he was challenged recently, this past week, concerning this, again on CNN, he admitted there wasn't any science here. We're just supposed to trust him on this one. Did you hear that? We're just supposed to trust him. So how's that make you feel? I didn't think so. So you don't trust this guy anymore? Neither did the Nobel laureate who discovered the PCR test, or developed, I should say, and warned us against using it for these false diagnoses. Kerry Mullis. You know, remember Kerry? He said Fauci's a fraud. I think people are waking up to this. Do you remember this woman? She said, I'm done with all this insanity. She tried to reason with some people concerning all of these various control measures put in place for the sheeple. Listen to her.
There's like 36 people with COVID in the ICU. Whenever there's a flu, there's only two or three patients at a time in the ICU. So literally the entire hospital is COVID patients. Mm-hmm. This has never happened.
I'm not saying COVID's not real. I'm just saying I'm not sick. I'm not sick, and asymptomatic spread has been shown to be a myth, so why am I going to be treated like a sick person? Do you know that there have been fewer deaths overall in 2019 than there were in 2018? Look it up. Fewer deaths overall. All they've done is recategorize all the deaths. This is not what they're telling us it is. It's a lie. This is a lie, I'm telling you. It's a lie. And everyone's buying it. And it'll go on and on and on as long as they feed us this lie and we comply with it. And I am done. Tonight, I reached a breaking point. I'm done. I know I'm not reaching anyone here.
Everybody's unhappy.
I don't care. I'm not putting that on my face. I'm not going to. I'm a healthy person. I'm not crazy. This is like psychosis. For everyone to put all this stuff on their face when they're healthy is insanity. It's absolute insanity. Go ahead. They can't arrest me because there's no law. No, I'm a healthy person. I would love to see what happens. Honestly, I'm moving tomorrow.
I took you out a long time ago, and you're refusing after I'm offering you something.
But I'm really curious to see how are they going to arrest me for a law that doesn't exist.
Aspen salts and a corkscrew, and you're willing to risk people's lives.
No, I'm not risking anyone's lives because I'm healthy.
How do we know that you're healthy?
Look at me.
Do you understand that
asymptomatic spread is not a thing? They've already shown there is no asymptomatic spread. There is no asymptomatic spread. I don't have symptoms. I'm fine. I'm not a carrier of disease. This is what I'm saying. They're treating us like we're diseased. You just said, how is it treating you like you're diseased? But then
wearing
you're telling
a mask
me how you
is
know.
Not an imposition
it is.
To be careful with other people's
no,
health.
No, it's not just the mask.
This
it's
is the epicenter
distancing.
Of
it's
the country.
It's the lockdown. It's everything. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm done.
You're moving tomorrow, right? So you're
going to
be...
I hope someone in here hears me and feels empowered.
Did you hear that one woman ask her, how do you know you're healthy? Did you hear her? She didn't have any rasp in her voice, no cough, no sneezing. Yet we're at a point now where we cannot look at our individual bodies and say, I'm not well. Or I'm healthy. We can't do that anymore. It's crazy, isn't it? And by the way, folks, a few days ago, I had my Twitter account frozen for a reply I made to a tweet by Dr. Tenpenny concerning the vaccines. Now, more on that a little bit later in this episode. Now, in this very same episode, back at the beginning of the year, we covered Patrick Burns. And it was great. He's doing a lot to try to expose the fraud, not only with the election scam, but within the Trump administration and all their efforts to stymie any investigation into this voter fraud. Now, Burns was the founder of Overstock.com, and he describes four steps on how a communist takeover occurs: demoralization, disorientation, crisis, and then normalization. And we're basically going through that. Plus, in this very same episode, we asked the question that many people are asking today, and I saw it after the talk that Imposter-in-Chief Biden gave on Thursday evening. Does Biden have a body double, and are they using him? I mean, here's some of the issues. I'm going to cover six or seven. Let's just go through a few. Some pictures you see these blue eyes, and others you see these real dark brown, almost black eyes. In some, he has a very narrow head. In others, his head's wider. And then a lot of people are pointing out his earlobes. In some, they're detached. In others, they're attached. And that's a very difficult thing to correct with any kind of makeup. And then in some images, he has a smooth chin. Others, he has a cleft chin. In certain shots with these other traits, he smiles. So the blue-eyed, narrow-headed, detached earlobe version smiles with the smooth chin, and the other one with the brown eyes, wide cranium, attached earlobes, and cleft chin doesn't. And when wifey Jill is with the one with the blue eyes, the narrow head, the detached earlobes, the smooth chin, the one that smiles, she's happy. But when you see her in shots with the brown-eyed Biden with the wide head, attached earlobes, cleft chin, no smiles, she's detached and troubled. What's up with all that, folks? Well, we could go on and on. There's so much content in these old shows. I'm just encouraging you to pass them around, get people to listen to them. The purpose of this, folks, is to wake people up. But now we have to move on. It's time for Sister Kathy's news update. And as always, we start with our coronavirus heist.
The coronavirus, coronavirus. Coronavirus. COVID-19. Watch.
Well, folks, there's so much that I see being manipulated, and it's all being driven by fear. And remember, fear is false evidence about reality. And what I see going on here is the control of the masses by fear. I don't see anything that's based on any kind of fact, especially science fact. Now, everybody wants science fact to be what it's all about, but it's not. And I'm waiting for the next scare. What could it be? Well, there's a report out, and I've seen it through the internet, and I tried to verify it here in Pittsburgh, but there's nothing in the local news. And there's talk about an immigrant from the Congo who was vomiting blood on a PAT bus here in the city of Pittsburgh. That's the Port Authority of Pittsburgh city bus. And they're concerned it may be Ebola. And this happened on March 8th, 2021, and they claim that the police, the Pittsburgh City Police, were called to the Transit Authority bus for the sick man. And when they arrived, they found this immigrant from the Congo vomiting blood. And he stated, "I just arrived from the Congo." Now, at the present time, there is an outbreak of the Ebola virus over in the Congo. So this man was taken to a local Pittsburgh hospital, and there's nothing out there. In fact, later in the day, as the report goes, the police were ordered not to talk to the media. If anything else comes out on this, I'll be sure to cover it here, folks. But the reason I'm bringing this up is twofold. This is local news for me. And secondarily, there is a fact sheet out by the U.S. government confirming this outbreak. It was issued on March 5th, 2021. And it stated that on the 7th of February, 2021, the Ministry of Health in the the Democratic Republic of the Congo announced that there was a confirmed case in their North Kivu province. And then on the 14th, the Republic of Guinea confirmed a case in their Nzakore prefecture. So there are these cases being reported, and this would be the perfect way to implement even more draconian measures against the people of the United States. Oh, this is a good one, folks. So we talked about Winston and the memory hole and the changing of the definition of herd immunity. Well, Merriam-Webster Dictionary on February 6th changed the definition of vaccine. Can you believe that, folks? So on the 5th of February, the vaccine was used or defined as a preparation of killed microorganisms, which were living attenuated organisms or fully virulent organisms administered to produce an artificially increased immunity to that particular disease. And that's the way classic vaccines have always been defined, legally and medically. And it had nothing to do with these mRNA jabs, which have nothing in them that resembles a live pathogen. Nothing. And they have no infectious disease element in them. It's a hacking of the genome. Then on February 6th, the definition was including a genetic material such as a synthesized RNA strand. It could be used by the cells of the body to produce an antigen or substance in response to a pathogen. And in this case, it's a spike protein. So first the WHO redefines a pandemic. That was back in 2015, I believe it was. Then they redefine the definition of herd immunity. And now the dictionaries are beginning to redefine what a vaccine is. So I was responding to a Sherry Tenpenny tweet on all of this, and this is verbatim of what I tweeted. First, the WHO redefines pandemic, and now Webster's redefines a vaccine. And we're to believe that these renamed experimental gene therapies are safe by the same government whose official story is that two airplanes brought down three modern steel skyscrapers on September 11th, 2001, So I get locked out of Twitter, and I'm told that I have this issue with my tweet. And I'm calling up the email that summarized it all. I think I sent it to Ethan. Let me see here. Yes, my Twitter appeal. So what Twitter did, it's taking a second to download here. I should have had this prepared. I apologize, folks. But let's see here. So they determined that my tweet contained potentially misleading or dangerous information concerning COVID-19. So they're locking my account until I delete this tweet. And then I started the appeal process, and they go on to give me more BS. So I had an opportunity to just state a comment, and they limited how many characters. So here's what I sent back to Twitter. Everything I posted in this tweet can be verified as fact. How is it misleading or potentially harmful? Let's go through this. I stated that first, the WHO redefines pandemic, which they did. I believe it was 2015. You can check that out on the World Health Organization website and use the Wayback Machine. That's a fact. And then I said that Webster's redefines a vaccine. That's a fact. And then I go on to say, we're to believe that these renamed experimental gene therapies are safe. Well, they are. Redefined. We had the executive from Moderna on last week, that clip where he admitted these are hacking the human genome. And they're also under emergency use authorization, which means that the FDA has not approved them for either their efficacy or their safety. Yet we're being told by the establishment to get a vaccine, which implies they're safe. And then the official 9/11 report does state three skyscrapers came down as the result of two aircraft crashing into two of the three buildings. So what in there isn't factual? Now, I know I'm probably going to still have to delete it, but I'm trying to play a game now, which Ethan actually brought up to me. It's called, and pardon my French, but shit posting. What you do is you just expose the absurdity of the entire system right now. And it's very effective. It's like when a classroom of children laugh at the teacher. It's highly effective. So I just wanted to give you an update on that. And it is what it is, huh, folks? Hey, on another story, California Senator Dr. Richard Pan has been appointed by Big Pharma Media to start a domestic terrorist campaign against those who refuse the experimental COVID vaccines. This was out in Health Impact News, and it's rather disturbing. So it's all beginning, folks. Now, for those of us out there who have been trying to expose all these lies from Big Pharma and big media and the government and the scandal regarding the scamdemic, now, especially with the vaccine industry that's been going on for quite a while, most of us knew this was coming, but what's coming is that this COVID pandemic is shifting gears as the medical tyranny starts to run in hyperdrive. You know, I don't think they can believe how perfectly the sheeple and the masses have complied to all the medical tyranny out there. So these tyrants have lined up all the sheeple, and they're leading them to slaughter. And so far, the sheeple have been voluntarily surrendering all their rights, all in the name of public safety. And very soon, as the supply of these experimental COVID pseudo-vaccines exceed the demand from these willing sheep, who are literally lining up and begging to be jabbed right now, well, as soon as this experimental God only knows what invisible gene hack goes after an invisible enemy known as the China virus, well, when this is all ready to go, they're going to start dealing with what they call the vaccine resistance. They're going to start to paint us as public health threats, kind of like that woman who had enough and she was going to kill people because she didn't wear a mask, yet she was perfectly healthy. They're going to start to move on people who are trying to be based in truth, like I just tried to do with that tweet, and they're going to paint us as domestic terrorists. And that's going to be the new label for all of us who dare question anything that's coming from the establishment. And it's very concerning. So this Dr. Richard Pan, he's a pediatrician turned politician. He's been the driver behind California's descent into medical tyranny. And it's been going on in California since about 2015 when he wrote Senate Bill 277 that removed all religious exemptions for childhood vaccines in the entire state of California, despite public opposition by parents, doctors, lawyers, and even educators. Now, Brandy Vaughn was a whistleblower that we covered a few weeks ago, and she was concerned about her safety, and she ended up dead. Well, she was one of Dr. Pan's biggest opponents. And she ended up dead, folks. So who's the domestic terrorist? Us or them? Before you consider getting this jab, and I have a couple dear friends that have done it, and they actually get angry with me when I want to try to share facts with them. But before you do, I have a list of videos that you ought to watch before taking this vaccine. These are by doctors, clinicians, techies, warning people about what's in these mRNA vaccines. Email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com and I'll get you a list and watch these things. But right now, folks, we have to move on. It's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means solve, bu means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
There's so much craziness going on out there, folks. You know, I have a question. Just going to throw it out. Is Biden being set up for the 25th Amendment removal? You know, there was buzz that they were going to try to do that with President Trump, and he spoke down at the border in Texas near the end of his first term, and he said, it isn't me who has concern about the 25th Amendment. It's Biden. It's just a question. If you look at some of the international media right now, they're beginning to question Joe Biden's mental competency. We have these issues with, is there a body double being used? It's just a question. I suppose time will tell. But I'd like to cover this clip from a retired 30-year Navy chaplain who volunteered to speak to the FBI about the protest at the Capitol on January 6th. Now, I don't want to focus on what the FBI did to him, which is egregious in and of itself. But I want to focus on about the first 5 minutes of the interview. His name is Presley Stutz, and he proudly served our nation for 30 years in the Navy, and he was a chaplain. Now, he's retired, and he's a small business owner in South Carolina. But while he's not working, when he's not working, he's a true patriot. He volunteers in any capacity he can to save the Republic. And on the 6th, he was one of about a million other Americans who went to Washington, D.C. to do their patriotic duty and peacefully assemble to protest against what a majority of America believes stole an election. So in a free country, there's nothing wrong with that. Yet today, if you try to bring that up even on Twitter, and I was banned another time for that, and I appealed it, and they released. We're going to see what they do this time. But for even suggesting that the election was stolen, which happened for 4 years, during the Trump administration, you get banned. And worse yet, these people that went to Washington to simply peacefully protest it are getting arrested. So he's one of those amazing patriots who braved the cold and all kinds of hostile conditions put in place by D.C.'s mayor. Remember, they were shutting down restaurants, hotels. These people didn't even have a place to go to buy a cup of coffee. And he was there to protest what he believed, and I do too, to be a stolen election. So he traveled there to support the system. He wasn't part of any kind of planned insurrection. And he certainly never imagined that he'd find himself in the steps of the Capitol. So what I'd like to do is just play this 6 minute and 30 second clip of Presley being interviewed by the owner of Gateway Pundit, Holt, I think his name is, and one of his sidekicks. Just listen to Presley Stutz. There's a few blips in the audio here, but it's worth listening to his account.
Hey, Tim.
Hi, Patty.
How are you, Jim?
I'm doing good. Hi, Presley. Thank you for joining us.
Jim. Hi, Patty. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Yeah, thanks for joining us today, Presley. We really appreciate you coming on and telling your story.
Okay.
I think Jim and I invited you to come on and talk to us today. I met you this weekend at a conference, and we had some crazy discussions about what's happened to you since you protested at the state capitol, on the steps of the state capitol. So I'm hoping that you can kind of tell Jim and I, kind of step us through what's happened to you since you protested on the steps, and then maybe we should just start with what took place that day. Did you get inside the Capitol? What took place, and then kind of what led to the events after that?
Sure, Patty. Well, yeah, so we took a group of 200 people from South Carolina up to the Capitol with us. We had several buses. People drove by POVs. I ended up flying. I had to be back by the 7th because it was my grandson's birthday, and I didn't want to miss that. So we were there. We were at the Ellipse for the president's speech. Actually, we were back up on the hill between the Ellipse and the Washington Monument because there were literally hundreds of thousands of people there. And we were there for, you know, just a rally to support the president, thinking that that's what we were going to do. We knew that afternoon that the Senate was going to be opening the electoral ballots. They were going to be counting them. And we knew that there was a disagreement as to which electors should be seated. So once the president finished his speech, we made our way up Constitution Avenue to the Capitol, to the grounds of the Capitol. And a large crowd had already started gathering. They were up on the scaffolding, and they were all around. And we were on the west steps of the Capitol. It looks down the mall toward the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial. And as we got closer, I looked up, and we were up about halfway to two-thirds up on the steps of the Capitol. And
for a second, Presley, I just want to ask you, how did you get to that point? Were you let into that point? Did you push down barricades to get to that point? How did you get to the point that you ended up on the Capitol steps?
Yeah, barricades had been removed. We just walked up. We were invited to go up.
Who invited you?
Well, I saw one police officer. I don't know if he was D.C. police or Capitol police. I didn't really look to make sure. But he said, just go on up. So, we walked up the grass there. There were bicycle barricades, but they had been removed. They had been backed away. So we walked on up to the steps. I didn't feel like going up on that scaffolding. It was tempting because it was a good bird's eye view of everything going on. But as I looked at that scaffolding and I saw it swaying, I'm not a structural engineer, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that could come tumbling down, and I didn't want to be in his path. But we made our way up to the steps, and we were chanting, our house, USA, various chants like that. And it was a very festive atmosphere. We did see some tear gas canisters going off to our left, and I got a little whiff of some tear gas at a distance. I was probably, 75 to 100 yards from that tear gas. But people were just trying to make their way up. But the closer we got, we heard people yelling, "No Antifa, no Antifa, no Antifa." And we could hear the banging of like something that they were trying to bang the doors in. I literally saw them poking at the windows with sticks, trying to break the windows out.
Who is them when you say you saw them poking at the windows with sticks?
Well, we saw people, okay? Now, the narrative was this, Patty, that these were all Trump supporters going out taking over that Capitol. But I can tell you, all of us Trump supporters, we were in our red MAGA caps. We were wrapped in flags and different things such as that. But the guy that we saw working up there trying to get in. They were dressed in black and gray. We didn't see any Trump, shirts or hats on them. I did see one gentleman as we were walking up the grass, up the hill toward Capitol Hill. He was walking away from the Capitol, and he was very determined in his pace. He had on a camouflage Trump ball cap, and he took it and he flung it like a frisbee. And I thought that was odd, but this is before we knew anything was going on. And so by the time we get up there, we're getting these alerts and these news stories are breaking that the Capitol had been breached. So from my vantage point with what I saw, and then we were also confronted by a number of large young guys wearing hoodies and gas masks. They were walking away from the Capitol. It looks like they were going around from another angle. I didn't see where they went, but there were about 10 of them. So if you ask me, what we witnessed was a false flag event where probably Antifa and BLM people and who knows what other anarchists were there, they were trying to break into the Capitol and blame it on the Trump supporters. Now,
folks, our country is being destroyed from within. The communist takeover of America started a long time ago, folks. In fact, did you know that Adam Schiff, the guy that was pushing for the first Trump impeachment, his great uncle, Jacob Schiff, financed the October Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution? You know, call it the Wall Street and Bolshevik Revolution by Anthony Sutton. He wrote a book on it. So read Sutton's book, The Wall Street and Bolshevik Revolution. It's all documented in there, folks. So they had radical revolution in Russia, and we are doing progressive gradualism or the Fabian model. But bottom line is, we're being destroyed from within. Now, 2,000 years ago, Cicero warned about this. He was a senator from Rome, and he said a nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. For the traitor appears not a traitor. He speaks in the accents familiar to his victims, and he appeals to the baseness that lies deep in the hearts of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of a city. He infects the body politic so that it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to be feared. Now, folks, if you go out to Snopes and they're criticizing President Trump for an old quote about treason from within being relevant in what happened here over the last 4 years and with this stolen election. And people are saying that the Roman orator Cicero didn't issue this warning. Now, he's very well documented, and they're debating that now. But that's in history books, folks. Now we have Snopes kind of deflecting all this. The bottom line is that's exactly what's happening. But I got to keep moving, okay? So let's compare the U.S. military to the Russian and Chinese militaries. This was by Michael Schneider, End of the American Dream. I like Michael. We interviewed him on the old show. Thank you, Sister Kathy, for arranging all that. Now, a couple decades ago, according to Michael Schneider, and I agree with him, the U.S. military was unparalleled to any other in the world. So everybody else, Russia, China, everybody tried to be in second place in the pecking order of the military might of the world. Remember Deagle 2025? We're going to see a massive reduction in the GDP of the United States by 2025 to about 1/20th of the current GDP. We're going to see 2/3 of our population decimated and the majority of our military. But for the past several decades, the battle for the second position has been between Russia and China. But recently, they've been very aggressive in modernization. For example, the Russians now have this ultra-quiet, it's called the Bori-class submarine, and it has the capability to launch 16 R-30 Bulava, or MACE missiles, and each one can carry 650 kiloton nuke warheads. And what they're designed to do is split apart and hit separate targets. So one Bori sub can rain down 72 nuke warheads with 10 times each more destructive power than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima from 5,800 miles away. So that's what Russia's doing. Now, what's China up to? Well, China's been feverishly working to develop the biologically enhanced super soldier. This is some of that transhumanism stuff going on with exoskeletal systems, genetic modifications. These are going to be far superior soldiers to what the West has. And meanwhile, what's the Biden regime up to? Well, they say that the military is making good progress on feminist issues. Did you hear me? And some current priorities include creating maternity flight suits and loosening hairstyle requirements. I can't believe I'm hearing this. Does anybody else have an issue with
what? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Thank you, Paul Begley. And Tucker Carlson even mentioned this and questioned it. And the military pushed back at Tucker. I guess he hit a nerve, huh? Now, I'm not lauding Tucker because I think he's on a short leash and he's got to mind his P's and Q's or he's going to lose his lucrative contract with Fox. And he wouldn't want to compromise his lifestyle for truth, would he? Now, of course, any of the old timers in the military hierarchy that question this or dare to object to the new woke military, they're purged. And very soon there won't be anybody standing up with common sense. And we're just going to see social justice reforms that continue to be implemented across the military. Transgenderism, it's even being embraced now. They're paying for sex change operations for military people. While Russia's not concerned one bit about this diversity, a war machine. So they have these missiles that can travel at hypersonic speeds up to 15,000 miles per hour. And a single missile has enough firepower to wipe out Texas. And China's doing these super soldiers. Now, I can go on and on with more examples from Michael Snyder's article. But I think you're getting the point. Our military is being transformed into an institution of social change while the Russian and Chinese militaries are becoming tightly focused and figuring out how to win World War III. And Deagle predicts that. And I can see it all coming together now. So when it comes time to fight a real kinetic third generation war, and we shift from this non-conventional fifth generation info war to a real kinetic war, who's going to win? Well, I think it's becoming fairly evident that it's not us. That's concerning. But right now, folks, it's time to move on. It's time for... Poop Talk with Henrietta. There she is. Hey, Henrietta. For there, Henrietta, and I got to get you back to the coop. Well, last week we talked about some of the things you need to become self-sufficient. We've talked about putting up a store of food, how to do that economically. We talked about compact tractors. We talked about attachments for compact tractors. And, of course, the best compact tractor is going to be a diesel. Now, the reason I say that is twofold. I think you get more work per gallon on a diesel than you do on a gasoline. And secondly, you can make what's known as biodiesel. It's a fairly simple procedure. You have to take a small quantity of methanol and you have to blend it with some sodium hydroxide or lye. You want to make sure you use sodium hydroxide and not sodium hypochlorite. Now, I'm just giving you the basic chemistry here. Okay. And what happens is this reaction produces sodium methoxide. Remember, I'm a chemist, folks, and this is real and you can do this. And it's part of the process then. So you take this methanol and you mix it with sodium and the sodium hydroxide until the sodium hydroxide is completely dissolved. It takes about 2 minutes. And then you add your used cooking oil to that mixture. And you blend that mixture for about 20 or 30 minutes at a low speed. And the top layer is going to separate out. And that top layer is your biodiesel. And the bottom layer is known as glycerin. Now, this is good for running engines above 55 degrees. But below that, you're going to have to blend it. Now, I'm just going over the basics. So it's a very simple reaction. And I'm going to give you a warning. First warning is that below those temperatures, you have to blend it or you're going to get some gelation. And then secondly, you have to be careful about the type of diesel pump and engine you're running. And the reason for that is the pure biodiesel can degrade natural rubber. So what you have to do is blend it with petroleum diesel if you have one of the new engines that have this high efficiency, low emission standard that's been put out by the EPA. Okay, so that's the basics of it. There are some good articles out there. There's actually a very good one out in the popular mechanic world. And I know they were all over the 9/11 and they're instigators in the fraud concerning 9/11. But they do have a good article on how to practically do what I just explained to you chemically. So if you're interested in that, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com and I will send you the article, your own biodiesel. Just make certain that you blend it for cold weather use, or if you have a new high efficiency diesel engine with the new rubber parts in the fuel pump, or you're going to degrade those rubber parts. But right now, folks, it's time to move on to the Hopium Report. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium. So, folks, I'm going to cover one story in the Hopium update. And it is Attorney Sidney Powell. And she is out with Pete Santilli. In fact, this past Wednesday, she was discussing the current election crisis in America today. And she said this is the greatest constitutional crisis in the history of the Republic, save perhaps the Civil War. Now, I agree with that. But the reason I put this in the Hopium Report is that she told Pete that in addition to being the greatest constitutional crisis in the history of the Republic, save the Civil War, that the work and generosity of Mike Lindell and Patrick Burns and her friend General Flynn and the prayers of countless millions giving her the strength to continue in her investigation. But folks, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. There's one court case in the entire country, and that's out in Atrium County, Michigan, where the judge allowed additional discovery. And that investigator, Matt DiPerno, did all that forensic analysis, and basically his life's been ruined. But correct me if I'm wrong, folks. Do you feel the inertia? So yes, this is out there. And yes, you could cling to that. But is anything happening? Oh, we hear all these stories, you know, March 4th was supposed to be the real inauguration day. All the military's moving. Biden isn't on these, his call sign's not Air Force One. Kamala Harris is flying around on a Boeing 737. I'm hearing all these different crazy things. Okay? But did the Republican Party really stand up and question this? President Trump even do that. Now, I'm not saying he didn't challenge it. I'm just saying, did he really challenge it? Okay. Before you make a judgment and before you say, what are you talking about? I suggest you go out and read Patrick Burns' expose on how Donald J. Trump lost the White House before you make any judgment. Patrick Burns gets into deep detail that the Trump administration actually could have been the worst culprit in all of this. You know, Trump's real big on hugging flags, and his political incompetence might be from his inexperience. I don't think he realized how deep the swamp really was and how deeply rooted and corrupt this whole system was, lawless. That's the reason we're going to look at the mystery of lawlessness today. But at the very core, there's a lot of backstabbers in Washington, from McConnell to Lindsey Graham to all the Never Trumpers. And then what about his loyalty to the drunk Giuliani, who was behind a lot of the cover-up for the 9/11 event back in 2001? You know, Giuliani didn't even want to pursue the election fraud. So I'm not saying Trump didn't start a movement. I'm not saying that Trump is all in all bad. But is he in on this? Is he part of what we could call controlled opposition? You know, I'm thinking if you're a Trump worshiper, that's probably ridiculous. Even some of our elected officials, Mike Gatz, you know, he's a good guy. But man, lay off on the Trump craze, okay, buddy? So I see this out there. It's an addiction of sorts. Then on the other hand, there's some crazy things going on in the world of the absurd. So now it's time for the
ladies and gentlemen,
report.
Welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Talk about the absurd. Kanye West offered Westchester City, a Westchester city in New York, millions of dollars to drop the R in their name. So Rye, New York, he is proposing change your name to Yee. What's that all about? Well, Kanye offered the city of Rye, New York, millions of dollars this week to drop the R in their name. And this is out of talkofthesound.com, published on March 11th. Back in 2018, Kanye West announced that he wanted to be called Ye from now on. Now, this city, Rye, New York, was founded in 1660 and was the home of John Jay, one of our founding fathers. And the Talk of the Sound reported that it almost sounds like something from The Onion or one of the satire websites or an early April Fool's gag. Rapper Kanye West, the international superstar, filed paperwork with this city to rename it Ye and has offered to purchase several properties, one of them including his home and another for his studio and creative think tank center, and the third, the former home of Mrs. Green's Health Food on the Boston Post Road. He wants to turn that building into a church. You talk about absurd? Come on. This is real. This is happening right now. Just wanted to share some of the craziness going on in our world, folks. I guess I could have probably put that military piece under the absurd, too. Flight suits for pregnant women. Oh, this is crazy, but we have to keep moving. Now it's time for Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, you know, folks, I love C.S. Lewis. If you've listened to me any time at all, if you listen to the old shows with John and Kathy on Tribulation Now, you know that C.S. Lewis had a profound impact in my walk with Christ. Kathy, in fact, is in the same boat as me. In fact, in an early show we did on Trib Now, we covered the Space Trilogy. In fact, her email is Paralandra. From the second, I believe it was, of the Space Trilogy. But today, what I'd like to do is focus on his third book in this trilogy titled The Hideous Strength. And there's a clip I want to play, but I want to give you a little background on the book first. This was the third and final book in his Space Trilogy, and it took place in some undetermined year after the end of the war. And there was a main character named Mark Studdock. He was a young academician who became a senior fellow in sociology at Bracton College at the University of Edgestow. Now, C.S. Lewis said, I could probably talk about this, I don't know what you want to call it, compromise with truth in any institution, but I chose to write about academics because that's where I'm most experienced. So the fellows of Bracken were debating the sale of a portion of college land to the National Institute for Coordinated Experiments, or NICE, NICE. And don't they make these acronyms so nice? The Affordable Care Act. And yep, Terry's and my health insurance have quadrupled in premium, and we have copays and deductibles that total $25,000, and that's the Affordable Care Act. But anyways, back to this whole story. So they're converting some of the land to this NICE facility, and there's an insider called Lord Featherstone who tries to get Mark set up at a post. And Mark's wife, Jane, she's the one that we're going to hear in this clip. She's a PhD student, and she's been having this nightmare that involves a severed head. Now, you may be saying, why are we even talking about this, Brocan? Just stay with me, okay? So she meets Mrs. Dimple, the wife of the former tutor, and I'm getting a little too detailed, I guess. But what she has, and the book starts with this nightmare she has about a severed head. And then she sees a picture of the very head in a newspaper. And what she's trying to do is get herself together to write her doctoral thesis about some British author. But let me play this clip. It's a 5-minute clip where her dream is explained. And what I'm doing is I'm using this clip to set the stage and hopefully pique your interest in this novel so you'll get out and read it for yourself. And the whole point here is the head. But just listen to this from the beginning of the book, The Hideous Strength. And folks, I love listening to these books on tape. And this particular reader has a very incredible voice and he draws you in. But just invest 5 minutes of your time and see if it draws you in.
She still believed that if she got out all her notebooks and editions and really sat down to the job, she could force herself back into her lost enthusiasm for the subject. But before she did so, perhaps in order to put off the moment of beginning, she turned over a newspaper which was lying on the table and glanced at a picture on the back page. The moment she saw the picture, she remembered her dream. She remembered not only the dream, but the measureless time after she had crept out of bed and sat waiting for the first hint of morning, afraid to put on the light for fear Mark should wake up and fuss, yet feeling offended by the sound of his regular breathing. He was an excellent sleeper. Only one thing ever seemed able to keep him awake after he had gone to bed, and even that did not keep him awake for long. The terror of this dream, like the terror of most dreams, evaporates in the telling. But it must be set down for the sake of what came afterwards. She had begun by dreaming simply of a face. It was a foreign-looking face, bearded and rather yellow, with a hooked nose. Its expression was frightening because it was frightened. The mouth sagged open and the eyes stared, as she had seen other men's eyes stare for a second or two when some sudden shock had occurred. But this face seemed to be meeting a shock that lasted for hours. Then gradually she became aware of more. The face belonged to a man who was sitting hunched up in one corner of a little square room with whitewashed walls, waiting, she thought, for those who had him in their power to come in and do something horrible to him. At last the door was opened, and a rather good-looking man with a pointed grey beard came in. The prisoner seemed to recognize him as an old acquaintance, and they sat down together and began to talk. In all the dreams which Jane had hitherto dreamed, one either understood what the dream people were saying, or else one did not hear it. But in this dream, and that helped to make its extraordinary realism, the conversation was in French, and Jane understood bits of it, but by no means all, just as she would have done in real life. The visitor was telling the prisoner something which he apparently intended him to regard as good news, and the prisoner at first looked up with a gleam of hope in his eye and said, "Tiens." "Ah, ça marche." But then he wavered and changed his mind. The visitor continued in a low, fluent voice to press his point. He was a good-looking man in his rather cold way, but he wore pince-nez, and these kept on catching the light so as to make his eyes invisible. This, combined with the almost unnatural perfection of his teeth, somehow gave Jane a disagreeable impression. And this was increased by the growing distress and finally the terror of the prisoner. She could not make out what it was that the visitor was proposing to him, but she did discover that the prisoner was under sentence of death. Whatever the visitor was offering him was something that frightened him more than that. At this point, the dream abandoned all pretense to realism and became ordinary nightmare. The visitor, adjusting his pince-nez and still smiling his cold smile, seized the prisoner's head between his two hands. He gave it a sharp turn, just as Jane had last summer seen men give a sharp turn to the helmet on a diver's head. The visitor unscrewed the prisoner's head and took it away. Then all became confused. The head was still the center of the dream, but it was quite a different head now, a head with a flowing white beard all covered with earth. It belonged to an old man whom some people were digging up in a kind of churchyard, a sort of ancient British druidical kind of man in a long mantle. Jane didn't mind this much at first because she thought it was a corpse. Then suddenly she noticed that this ancient thing was coming to life. "Look out," she cried in her dream. "He's alive. Stop, stop, you're waking him." But they did not stop. The old, buried man sat up and began talking in something that sounded vaguely like Spanish. And this, for some reason, frightened Jane so badly that she woke up. That was the dream. No worse, if also no better, than many another nightmare. But it was not the mere memory of a nightmare that made the sitting room of the flat swim before Jane's eyes and caused her to sit down quickly for fear she should fall. The trouble was elsewhere. There, on the back page of the newspaper, was the head she had seen in the nightmare. The first head, if there had been two of them, the head of the prisoner. With extreme reluctance, she took up the paper. "Execution of Alcassan," was the headline, and beneath it, "Scientist Bluebeard goes to guillotine." She remembered having vaguely followed the case. Alcassan was a distinguished radiologist in a neighboring country, an Arab by descent, they said, who had cut short an otherwise brilliant career by poisoning his wife. So that was the origin of her dream. She must have looked at this photo in the paper. The man certainly had a very unpleasant face before going to bed. But no, that couldn't be it. It was this morning's paper. But, of course, there must have been some earlier picture which he had seen and forgotten, probably weeks ago when the trial began. It was silly to have let it give her such a turn. And now for Dunn.
Okay, so, you got the stage set. And I hope that clip did pique your interest. It's a great novel, folks. In fact, the whole trilogy is, and I'd recommend you listen to them all. I found this one out on YouTube, and I think they're all out there now. Listen to them. They're powerful. So all the way back in 1945, C.S. Lewis is talking about a head transplant. Why would that be? Well, there's all kinds of references to this head in there, but he's basically the leader. It reminded me of what's going on with Biden, okay? Now, just you may still be scratching your head like, why are you even talking about this, Broken? Well, hang on with me, okay? Because we're going to move ahead to Back to the Future. Take something away. So, I used Ken's Corner to go back into the recent past, okay? A book first published in 1945 called That Hideous Strength, which talks about a head transplant, this severed head. And let's move it to the future. Wired.com just did an article titled, "If You Transplant a Human Head, Does Its Consciousness Follow?" Now, this author is being highlighted in this particular article, and her name is Brandi Shillis, and she writes fiction, but her new book isn't that. She's a medical historian, and she promises that her Cold War story of a surgeon, a neuroscientist, and a father of 10 obsessed with transplanting heads is true from start to finish. So she's being interviewed by Wire, and this is her position. She came across the story behind her book. And her book's titled Mr. Humble and Dr. Butcher by Serendipity. These are her words. One day, a friend who was a Cleveland neurologist, Dr. Michael DiGiorgia, called her to his office, and he just slid a battered shoebox across his desk to her and invited her to open it. So she obliged, half worried what it would have in it. She thought maybe it was a brain, and she opened it up, and inside was a notebook. She estimated it was from the 50s, maybe the 60s, and she started to leaf through it. And there were all these strange notes and stuff about mice and brain slices and these little flecks. And she said, what are all these little marks? And they were blood from the lab. And inside of it, there's also talk about removing faces. That reminded me of Nicolas Cage. You remember the movie Face Off? So Shillis writes this book titled Mr. Humble and Dr. Butcher, based on some work by a neurosurgeon from the 50s or 60s, where he did brain transplants. And if you dig into this a bit, you'll see that he was successful in transplanting brains in monkeys. And he also did some transplant with dog brains and dog heads. So this was about 10 years after C.S. Lewis wrote this book, That Hideous Strength. Was he prescient? What was going on? And then now there's another article talking about resurrecting the dead digitally. This is in the Organic Prepper. And in 2017, Microsoft revealed a patented chatbot that could digitally resurrect the dead if they actually went to market with it. So this chatbot bot, it uses AI and machine learning technology. And what it's doing is it's bringing a digital persona back to life. So friends and relatives could talk with a digital version of a deceased loved one. That's the hypothesis. So you have head transplants. You have the digital resurrection of the dead. And you have all this information coming together. And then we have Biden. What's going on with this guy? Is he really even there? And then it started to make me think, we're being governed the way the NICE facility was governed by this talking head with all these hoses and wires hooked up to him. Who's actually calling the shots here, folks? I just thought this was interesting. And, you know, when you start to get into this area, you get into medical ethics. You know, what are the legalities? You know, what's right? What's wrong? Is it right to sever a person's head? Okay, so they're on death row, as C.S. Lewis's character was, and the head was severed as part of his punishment. But then, is that even ethical? How about these chatbots and holograms and all this stuff that's becoming commonplace? What happened to a tombstone that read, in peace? So we talked a few weeks ago about Chimera and all the different things that are going on to try to alter the genome and merge mice and men, so to speak. And now we're talking about transplanting heads and trying to digitally capture your persona. A ghost in a shell, you could call it, you know? And this leads us to this concept of singularity and the whole transhumanism. These are risky things with huge moral implications. That's why I think everywhere I turn, from bioethics to law to religion, we're in this area of lawlessness. I don't know what you think, but would it really be nice to have a conversation with a lost loved one when you're actually looking at a photo or some sort of digitally recreated video and an AI intelligence? It's almost demonic, in my opinion. So I don't know. I don't know if you're seeing my point. I don't know if I'm bringing it together right, but we're one and we. The establishment's us into thinking it's our loved ones, but it really isn't. You know, last week I watched an episode with William Shatner on the History Channel titled The Unexplained. It was last Saturday, in fact. I was working over in the shop, and they were talking on the show about the soul. And I've noticed that most people, including a lot of theologians, don't even understand the difference between the human soul and the human spirit. So now we have all these digital technologies. And everything I talked about, the head from C.S. Lewis's Hideous Strength, to the head transplants from her book, to the face-off with Nicolas Cage, to what's going on in these articles from Wired Magazine, it all boils down to the fact that they lack both the human spirit and the human soul. In fact, people don't even understand the difference between them. These are educated people, don't understand the difference between the human brain and the human mind, which is a component of our soul. Remember, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our brain is this lump of tissue in our skull. Like I said, whatever happened to bioethics? Do you know that every day, Terry and I pray, Lord, please shine your light of truth upon all the darkness in this world, from the lies of the media to the lies in Washington and the lies in the economic sector, to the absolute and nearly total disregard for the law from the courts in the local to all the way to the Supreme Court. And then our churches, for the most part, have just turned a blind eye on all of this. Then there's the lies from the big pharma lord and the scamdemic and everything in between. And I believe, and we pray this every day, that your righteousness rains down upon the lawlessness of this land. So that's what it is, folks. It's lawlessness. And I see it everywhere I turn. So what I'd like to do today, provided the Lord's willing, is wrap this up with a peek behind the curtain. A peek behind the curtain of the mystery of lawlessness. Now, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. So what does this word iniquity mean? Well, it's a word that I've used in the past. And if you search the SDG archives, I think it's either message 66 or 69. And I apologize, I didn't have time to go look it up. But I did a very detailed analysis of what I believe the mystery of iniquity is. But for the purpose of this message today, I want to look at this word iniquity from a slightly different. Now, this word, Strong's 0458, anomia, means illegality, violation of the law, wickedness, iniquity, transgress. In the Authorized Version, it's used 15 times as iniquity, 12 times as unrighteousness, once as transgress the law. And I believe that anomia is best translated as iniquity, but several modern translations, including the ESV, have translated it as lawlessness. So for the purpose of this message, I'd like to use that term, lawlessness. So let me ask you a question. Why is there so much suffering and pain and iniquity in this world? So much lawlessness? Well, unbelievers often use this question to challenge Christianity. Now, some of the reasons given are people make bad decisions, you know, and you reap what you sow, don't you? Many things are broken in this world. Look at the weather, from hurricanes to these blizzards, to even earthquakes and volcanoes. And then go all the way back to the beginning, in the story of Adam and Eve in the fall. You know, sin entered the world when they transgressed the law and ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then relationships were fractured. Primarily and foremost, their fellowship with God in the coolness of the garden, but also their relationship between one another. Remember, Eve pointed the finger at Adam and said, Adam pointed the finger at Eve and said, "You made me do it. He made me do it, Lord." And then, of course, we have disease and death. Now, this doesn't explain everything we see in the world with respect to evil. And Peter alludes to this in his second letter, chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, where he wrote, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelled among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, folks, this whole concept of lawlessness and wickedness and evil and iniquity, it's a deep subject, but praise the Lord. Although evil may be treacherous, evil may be nasty and stab you in the back, praise the Lord, it's only temporary. You know, the Lord stands forever. And if we put our trust in him, we'll be grounded in the truth. And we are hoping, our blessed hope is for the return of Jesus. And I want to read you the first 12 verses out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul's addressing the concern that the Thessalonians had that Jesus had already returned. I just want to read this. This is the context around the whole mystery of iniquity, which we're calling the mystery of lawlessness for this particular message. Just want to read that for you, okay? "And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Now remember that part right there. Okay? Just remember that part. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So from verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now this is going to ultimately manifest through the actions of the Antichrist. But from the beginning of time, there have been many antichrists, okay? And all manifest raw, pure evil. Look at the Pharaoh who killed all those young boys, and that's how Moses was found by the Pharaoh's daughter. To Herod, who put that order out to kill all the young boys. To the modern times with people like Hitler and Stalin. Come on, think about all these purely wicked people throughout all time. We can even see it functioning in our government today. And then there's persecution of Christians all around the world right now, isn't there? Well, this is all the mystery of iniquity, which I want to call lawlessness right now. And it's found in things like modern secular humanism. Now, you put, and I've talked about this quite a bit in the past, you put an ism on the end of anything and it goes from good to bad. So to be humanistic is good. To embrace secular humanism is bad. How about that Equality Act that just came out this week? Did you hear about that? Nadler was responding to a comment made on the House floor during the debate of the Equality Act. And Republican Congressman of Florida, Greg Strube, was saying, unlike most speeches you'll hear on this floor today, I'm going to start with the truth. And he read Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. And so I want to play this clip. It's from a news station that was covering it, EWTN, that's the Catholic news station. And you'll hear some of these things in there. But he read Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, that states, a woman must not wear men's clothing, or a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, this isn't about clothing style. It's about determining your sexual identity. But just listen to this news piece from EWTN.
An exchange of words between two congressmen on the U.S. House floor debating the Equality Act, and God is getting a lot of attention on social media. It ended with Congressman Jerry Nadler of New York saying, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales joins us now with more. Eric?
That's right, Tracy. It was some very strong words by the Democratic congressman from New York, and it was directed at Republican Florida Congressman Greg Stube. He was reading out of the Bible, and he was talking about the differences between man and woman.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Unlike most speeches you'll hear on this floor today, I'm going to start with the truth. Deuteronomy 22:5 states, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, this verse isn't concerned about clothing styles, but with people determining their own sexual identities.
Republican Congressman Greg Stube of Florida continued to outline why he believes the equality bill shouldn't pass. Minutes later, due to snickering from lawmakers,
bear the consequences.
Gentlemen will suspend. The House will be in order.
At the end, New York Democratic Representative Gerald Nadler responded.
Mr. Stube, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress.
I reached out to both Congressman Stube and Nadler for a comment. Congressman Stube tells me he disagrees with his Democratic colleague and wishes he had the chance to respond directly. Congressman Stube says right above the House Speaker's roster reads the words, in God we trust.
You can reject
God and not believe in God, and you have that choice. But to say that religion, which is not religion, it's just biblical truth, to say that religion has no place in this Congress when our country was founded on Judeo-Christianity, I certainly completely disagree with that.
It is important to note that the Democratic congressman from New York did not return any of my emails or phone calls. Now, Congressman Stubbe says that he believes God created the world, the U.S. government, and he believes that Judeo-Christian beliefs do belong in Congress. At the Capitol, Eric Rosales, EWTN, News Nightly.
Folks, our nation is facing judgment. Our nation will be judged. Folks, this isn't a religious confession. This is the truth contained in the Bible. And I'd like to, provided the Lord willing, cover that in a little more detail. You know, we're hearing about all these books being banned. Well, the target is the Bible. And if the Lord's willing, I'll cover that next week. So this whole issue of defining your sexual identity and sexual behavior, you know, Romans chapter 1 talks a lot about that too. I'm telling you, folks, this is serious stuff. I mean, we have a nation with a military who's now paying for sex change operations while the Russian military develops hypersonic missile technology and the Chinese develop super soldiers. Need I say more? Judgment is at hand and we will be judged. And I don't think we'll fare well. Look at Deagle 2025. Where's this all headed? Well, Jesus will destroy all evil. And praise the Lord, Jesus has it all under control. And now I'd like to wrap this up with some encouragement. So yes, this nation is most likely facing judgment. And yes, it will be judged. But God protects his people. So praise the Lord. Like I said, Jesus has it all under control. And we are not outnumbered. Remember in the book of Kings, the second book of Kings, chapter 6, verse 16, Elijah was, his servant was concerned. And he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they with them." Yet his servant looked around and all he saw were all of these Assyrians, I believe it were, amassing. But Ezekiel could see the mighty warriors of God. And remember, folks, we have the angel army with us. We're the servants of the Most High God. And then secondly, we're not abandoned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." So don't think we're abandoned, folks. God will preserve us and deliver us out of our temptations. And he's reserving the unjust unto the day of judgment where they'll be punished. And then finally, we are not outmatched. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he," that's Jesus, "that's in you and me, than he," that's Satan, "who's in the world." So we're not outnumbered, we're not abandoned, and we're not outmatched. So don't retreat, folks, and do not be discouraged. Stand firm. When you hear this craziness, this absurdity, the kabuki, all of the scam with the scamdemic and all the other garbage, do not be discouraged, but continue to stand and stand firm. So what do we need to do? Well, one thing, we need to love and love and continue to love. We need to love the truth of God in Scripture. So don't believe these lies, folks, and the deceptions all around us, because they who did not love the truth. So, you know, when the Secret Service is trained to study counterfeits, the way they're trained to study counterfeits and know a fake dollar bill or a fake $100 bill is by studying the truth. And likewise, we need to do the same thing. So you need to be grounded in the Word. You need to stand firm in the Word. You need to just, like when you put a cucumber in brine solution and you make a pickle, you need to just soak in the Word of God. And it needs to be in your very fiber, in your very soul. You need to put your trust in God, and then you need to go out and speak the truth. And in the midst of all this craziness, in all of this, In the words of Winston Churchill, were never to give in, never give in, never give in, and to stand firm on the word of God.
Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Folks, I love you all, and remember this truth, that that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, he lives in you and me, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power is the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, folks, stand firm and stand on this truth, and let's lift it up, Jesus.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in, and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior, while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.